Good morning.
Good morning.
I pray that this morning that God's word will move and stir our souls, because we have an opportunity as we're alive now to give God honor, praise, and glory. And when Paul wrote this letter, he starts off in chapter 1 with an awesome, what we would call in theological thinking, a doxology. And that's a praise of prayer to God, being thankful. And so, as Bill read, being thankful for what we have in Jesus. So we look at the theme of the book of Ephesians, and it's all about what we have in Christ as Christians that make up His people, the church. So I wanted to begin in keeping it in verse 3. Last week we did the introduction. We know Paul's the author, and he's writing to the saints. Some manuscripts don't say in Ephesus, but it definitely was circulated to the Ephesian church. I mean, he's going to open up his message to the audience here, his letter. Remember, we have the Bible as books. This was a letter that circulated both to the Ephesus church, and the word spread throughout Asia Minor. So we know more than just one church read it. But think about the words here, because the Word of God speaks for itself. In verse 3, Paul begins, again, blessed. Some people say blessed. The word is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I just want to go through these few verses here with you. Verse 14, he says, who is the guarantee? This promise of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. This will be a spiritual conversation we have today, because the first concept here is that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's the title of the message. Not physical blessings, though those are given. Spiritual blessings here. So the first point is what God has done for us in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing and sealed by the Spirit. Intense concepts in these first few verses that Paul gives. But the Bible is the account, and just a short thought. It's an account of the purpose of the church. Why are we here? Where did we come from? How do we get here? Well, we have to think about, spiritually speaking, that these blessings come to us only, and they're given only to the church. The whole world does not have what we have in Christ. And that concept of being in Christ is critical to being a Christian. So to be a Christian, we need to be in Christ. The church is the spiritual entity for the one who died for us. We're that place. The church of Christ is the place where God, those are who God has died for, those who are in Christ. In the heavenly places, in verse 3, he says, in the blessings in the heavenly places. What is that? Paul used these words to convey the idea of the totality of all blessings. They come from heaven, from God himself. And it's a spiritual nature having eternal value. Again, it's being found in Christ. The theme of the church is being in Christ throughout the whole letter he writes. So, God gives physical blessings for sure. And I don't want us to miss out on understanding that, yes, God gives us everything we have while we're here. I mean, he gives us the rain, right? Jesus said, my Father lets the sun come out and the rain fall on the wicked and the good. It's not like he holds back our lives to punish us while we're in these bodies. We do that ourselves. But he gives us breath. Just to be able to breathe is a physical blessing. Just to wake up and smell the roses, so to speak. But the most important, and this is the emphasis in thinking spiritually, is the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. That comes through the understanding of God's Word and the promises that He gives us. Receiving the spiritual benefits, here it is, requires being connected to Jesus. No one outside of Christ benefits from spiritual blessings. All are given physical blessings, no doubt about it. But the spiritual blessings are only for those who are in Christ. And then point two is we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Think about that. The Christian is blessed, given favor by God to be in His presence with blessings that He promises. Blessings are promises of God. And so he begins this doxology, as I described earlier, that it's incredible. I pray that I'm able to convey what Paul's saying, because it's in the Greek, it's a one long sentence. From verse 3 to verse 14, it's one incredible, I wrote the word, to fully grasp. Can everyone fully grasp this? Let us pray we do. We're here to learn, we're here to grow, and this is what the Bible teaches. Some of the most powerful, challenging words in the vocabulary of Christianity are in this letter. If you look at this doxology, you see the word adoption. We know what physical adoption is. It's a beautiful thing, taking somebody that has nowhere to be and bringing them into your home and taking them in as your own family member. We know, again, we sang the song Redemption. You know, that's an incredible concept, to be bought back, spiritually speaking, to be bought back from where we were when we were in our lost state, without Christ, without God. To be bought back is an incredible concept. Predestined, that before time began, God had this plan for the church, this entity that we claim we are in Christ a part of. And then he talks about the word lavished. I love that word. Can I fully understand it? I think I'm understanding it better, but to lavish. God lavished these gifts on us. It wasn't like he was withholding. And then the word mystery. Mystery. I think when I was a boy, Scooby-Doo, right? Scooby-Doo, the mystery man. You know, and so Paul's going to say, this is the mystery. What you've all been waiting for, it's going to be disclosed and told to you. And then you think about the inheritance. An inheritance. An inheritance. And for us, for me, for us, all of us, I think when we personally think about what a blessing it is to have an inheritance, a spiritual one. And then the sealed part. Sealed. What's that all about? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Verse 4, God chooses, he elects. And, you know, he says he chose us. Chose us in him. And Jesus Christ, this is how God chooses. Through his Son and those who are united to him by faith. That's how we know God chooses us. He doesn't pick and choose. We're not Calvinists. We're not Calvinists of believing that God just picks and chooses who he feels like. I'm going to pick you out of the crowd and save you, but I'm going to burn the rest of you. That's not how God works. He chose us in our understanding personally of who his Son is and was when he sent him to the earth, that we would be willing to follow. Follow the Son of God. In Christ, he chooses us that way. Not choosing, pick and choosing, but chooses us in Christ. And those who would receive the blessings. It's pretty clear to understand. On the outside of Jesus, there's many people that don't believe Jesus. They don't even believe he existed. It's pretty hard to ever think that you would get any blessings from God. But he does go on to say that those who would receive the blessings would be holy and blameless before him in love. That word, holy and blameless, that wasn't in my challenging verses of words that I had earlier on the screen, but that we are set apart. A Christian is set apart from the world. And people will say, well, God does everything for us. He saves us. There's nothing we did. That's right. That's right. Absolutely right. There's nothing we did to deserve what the place we were at. Nothing we could have done to earn any of our salvation. God, in a sense, does, yes, save us by his grace. Nothing we can do. But there is a responsibility, is that we need to be holy and blameless before him. I mean, God's not going to just let us come to him, receive his grace, and then just do whatever we want. This isn't the truth of God's word. He always calls us to be set apart from the world in our character, how we present ourselves, and the things we say in our conduct. The inner man's transformed by grace. That's absolutely essential to holiness, because he's called us to be holy. And he says in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort. This is a little verse aside from the Ephesians chapter. But he does say, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. There's the call for us. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God calls us. God's an awesome God, full of grace. We must show him that we love him by how we present ourselves. Right? Romans 12:1, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And only a holy person can approach a holy God. So many people will say, no one's holy. We're all wretches. Yes! At the foot of the cross, when we think of Jesus, a man, perfect man on the earth, the Son of God, without sin, compared to him, yes, we fall short. But we are still responsible to approach God in our hearts, living faithful, holy lives. This is essential. Essential to going to heaven. So yes, we're called to be holy while we're living on the earth. Verse 5 through 6. Those in Christ become adopted. There's one of those incredible, powerful words in this doxology. Adopted. Sons and daughters of God. Adopted. That God's will would be willing to take us as His family. We're brought into His spiritual house, His spiritual family, as beloved children. You know, even the oldest person in this room, by God, is still seen as a child compared to God. It's awesome. We're recipients of His grace. We enjoy. This is how we know we're recipients and we understand, is we enjoy and praise God for His great, generous, glorious grace. We can't miss the grace. The Bible says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that misses the grace. I mean, it's all about the grace of God and what He extends to us. Verses 7 and 8, those in Christ have forgiveness of sins because their sins have been redeemed. There's that word, redeemed. Again, it's absolutely right. There's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves before God. But this is why it's amazing that we have the Son of God who stands before God pleading for us. Then we have the lavished, I like lavished grace. The word lavished, I mean, I don't, sometimes I think of lathering when I used to have hair, lathering your hair, lathering, but just feels good. But I think about the word lavished grace. This is a spiritual concept, but God pours out His rich kindness. That He doesn't just, when I think about this, He doesn't just give us a little bit of grace. Well, I'll cover you for a couple days, but you better get right back on track and be perfect. That's not how God works. It's grace given through His Son's blood. It's a continual. Again, responsibilities for the Christians, absolutely. Keep walking in the light. That's what 1 John 1:7, keep walking in the light, and you're going to be saved forever. Verses 9 and 10. Those in Christ, notice in Christ, have insight into the big picture. I mean, this is what he said. He talks about the plan. This plan from the beginning of time, before it even began, that He had this. And it's incredible that God would allow us to have insight into His plan. That He would be willing to allow us into Him, His life. And then I got to the thoughts of, you know, have you ever thought about why was I put here on earth? I think one time or another, maybe not, maybe you grew up in the faith, you were all excited about being in Christ right away, but for many of us, why was I put here? What's my purpose in life? Why am I even doing what I do? Well, God's plan is for all lost spiritual people, which everyone's been or everyone is, I mean, at least we've been there, to be saved and to unite all people. And the whole this letter was written, you remember, to a population of Gentile. There were some Jews that were converted, but there was a lot of animosity between Jew and Gentile. So God's plan is, I'm going to bring everyone together to myself through my Son. Everyone who's in Christ can come to Him, and that's who He brings us to, Himself. And so another purpose of this is that we need to understand the separation from the saved and the unsaved, that there is a judgment. And then verses 11 and 12, those in Christ become God's witnesses here on earth. Salvation and light, right? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. God uses the church to reveal himself. Ephesians 3:10. And God is praised through the church for the praise of his glory. Just like when Paul wrote this letter, it was a praise of prayer to God of what he has done for those who are in Christ. And we're chosen and saved to reflect as the family of God to continually praise God with this glory. You know, when we come here, we're praising God for the glory of our opportunity to be glorified ourselves forever with him. And it starts now in his church. And then point three, sealed by the Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Those in Christ have possession of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to baptize disciples into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. We say the Godhead. Now, this is why this theological teaching is doctrinal. It's Paul, the first three chapters are all about doctrine. And so how we perceive what the sealed Spirit means will change the direction, I believe, of how one's life goes. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is received at baptism. No doubt about it. Jesus said, go baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:38, verse into 39, the indwelling, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something going on in that. And then in verse 39, he says to those there, he says, the promise is for you, your children, and those who are far off, for whom the Lord your God will call. The far off are us. The Spirit identifies us that we're given other precious promises. Without the Spirit dwelling in the believer, we couldn't have a resurrection. Because in Romans 8:11, the same, and I've shared this before from the pulpit, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will raise us up at the last day. We're risen up by the Spirit. That's why I believe the Spirit dwells in us. If there was no dwelling of the Spirit, and it was only through what we read in the Bible, how am I going to resurrect? I don't have the power. We don't have the power to resurrect ourselves. And then we have eternal life. The earnest. He talks about being sealed with the Spirit. The earnest, the guarantee. In the King James Version, he talks about the earnest. The word is earnest. But the meaning of the earnest refers to partial payment. It's like a partial payment. God gives us the Spirit, tendered as a guarantee that the full amount promised will be paid in the future. Ultimately, we're going to be with God forever. It's the down payment. It's given to the Christians by the Father in heaven or by Jesus. Jesus as a pledge to the ultimate, I hope you understand, or at least conceive this a bit. And it's given to us to redeem our souls. And we have fellowship, eternal fellowship with God. In that way. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:5. So the invitation is simple. And again, this is deep theological teaching. Spiritual blessings are only available if one is united with Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism. Spiritual blessings are far more valuable than material ones. Would we say yes? If we're truly spiritual, we will spend more time searching for spiritual and eternal blessings. Jesus said, "For what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No, may we never be those who exchange our salvation, the spiritual blessings we have, for temporary earthly success or things we may have or want to go get. Nothing can ever buy back or replace a lost soul. Are you in Christ? For some of us, if we're struggling to grasp the concept of what it means to have spiritual blessing, if you feel like, I've never tasted what a spiritual blessing is, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.